Good morning. And it feels great to be back with everyone this morning on this Lord's Day. Continue studying through the book of Genesis. And I hope as we've been walking through this book, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, that you're seeing the importance of expository preaching, seeing the importance of actually using the Word of God to do the preaching. And I hope you could see that a preacher, he doesn't need to tell you a bunch of personal 30-minute testimonies of himself, but instead, I hope you can see how the Scriptures are enough, and how the Scriptures are the source of our growth as we're being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That's the purpose of preaching week in and week out, and that's the purpose of us coming together, gathering together, and when we honor the Scriptures and when we place the proper authority on the Scriptures, God is glorified as we study it together. But listen, before we do that, let's recite our mission verse together this morning, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. That's what we center our mission and vision here at FBC on. That's the kind of church and the kind of believers that we want to become. And so I'll get us started. You finish us up. I didn't give you a ton of time to look it up in your Bibles this morning. You ready? All right. Go, therefore, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come together as your people to dig into your word, Lord, help us to be shaped and molded by it. Lord, I pray that the words that I speak today are your words. They honor you. They magnify your name and they proclaim the gospel. And Lord, I just pray that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand, and that we leave changed and impacted by your word, and that everything that we do as we listen to your word, it would just bring you honor and glory this morning. And so, Lord, be with us as we go to your word. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. All righty. If you have your Bibles, I hope that you do, open them up with me to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. If you remember, we covered the first 9 chapters of Genesis so far. We've talked about creation. We talked about the garden, the fall, the promise that God made after the fall to Adam and Eve. We talked about the flood, and then, of course, the rainbow covenant. And then the last time that we met, we talked about Noah's sin and this constant cycle that we see with humanity in their struggle with the flesh. Listen, as we continue on into chapter 10 this week, I have to admit this message, it had to be one of the least anticipated sermons I think I've ever approached. Listen, I love to preach. I love to study. I love to teach you what God has shown me throughout the week as I've studied. But I mean, just skim through Genesis chapter 10. It's tough. It's difficult. And while it's another genealogical account, it's nothing like the first one that we studied together in Genesis chapter 5. It's a difficult passage. But just as God always does, he opened my eyes, he allowed me to see his heart here and to understand the text's meaning, the purpose, and how it points to him and man's salvation, just like every other piece of Scripture. And it just humbles you sometimes when you go to the Word. I think I've read this chapter, I don't know, 70 different times. I think I pronounced the name 70 different ways. But it humbles you when God finally illuminates your mind. But listen, if you're there with me, let's stand together as we read this passage together. I think you'll understand real quickly why this text intimidated me. We'll read chapter 10 in its entirety. And lucky for me, Robin actually volunteered to come up and read it. Right, Robin? I'm joking. She didn't say that. She was like, what? No, not that one. yeah. Well, as long as you guys don't hold me accountable either. I'm gonna fumble through these together. You can laugh, whatever, but I'll give you my best shake at it. All right, let's read this together. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth: Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer: Ashkenaz, Ripeth, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan: Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these the coastland people spread in their lands, each with his own language by their clans in their nations. The sons of Ham: Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush: Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Ramah, and Sabtika. The sons of Ramah: Seba, Dedan. Cush father Nimrod, he was the first on the earth to be a mighty man, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calma, and in the land of Shinar. From that land, he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehobothar, Calla, and Resen. Between Nineveh and Calla, that is the great city. Egypt fathered Lundim, Enamim, Lehaben, Naphtuim, Pathrushim, Casalim, from whom the Philistines came, and Captorim. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Hath. And the Jezebites, and the Amorites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, and the Arvadites, the Zimarites, and the Hamatrites. Afterward, the clans of the Canaanites dispersed, and the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gerar as far as Gaza, and in the direction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admath, and Zeboam, and as far as Laisha. These are the sons of Ham by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. To Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem, Elam, Asher, Arpachshad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram, Oz and Hul, Gather and Mash. Arpachshad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg. See, I told you. For in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan fathered Almodab, Shulift, Hazarmaven, Jareth, Hadurim, Ozalan, Dikla, Obal, Abimelech, Sheba, Orpheth, Havilan, and Jobeth. All of these were the sons of Joktan. The territory in which they lived extended from Mesha in the direction of Sephar to the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, in their nations. And from these, the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. Whew. Thank you. You can be seated. Whew. All right. Now, don't hold me accountable to that. I don't know if that's the true pronunciation of those names. I looked up as many as I could, but there's 70 names there. But listen, I think, obviously, after we've read that together, I think the application is pretty apparent here, right? I think we all understand the text. We can all go home and apply it to our lives. And you don't even need me to preach to you for the next 30 minutes, right? Because these 70 names listed here, it's just obvious what God is telling us. Amen? Amen. I heard it. That's a sign. I'm joking, of course. Listen, through study, through prayer, through the illumination of the Spirit, it's really humbling what God can reveal. Even in passages like this, it may not seem like there's much here, but listen to me, we see everything we need to know about God here in this text. Everything. And I get it. It's in these kinds of passages where we start by reading the first couple of verses, or in this case, like the first two verses, and then we kind of just sit back and say, well, God knows how to say those names. And we kind of insert our own. And then we say, well, God knows the purpose of this text, right? When we get to the end, I don't need to write anything in my journal. And listen, you're right. That's actually the point here today. That's point number one. We see God's knowledge of the nations. Number two, we see God's heart for the nations. And then lastly, we're going to talk about how we see God's plan for the nations here. Listen, if you would, bear with me over the next couple minutes as I walk you through this chapter and kind of try my best to help you understand how this chapter is arranged, why it's arranged this way. And listen, let's take that information and discover together where God intended chapter 10 to lead us. And not only in its near fulfillment with Abram, if you're familiar with Genesis, but what its ultimate meaning is to the nations and to the world. And so, if you're there with me and you're ready, let's dive into the text together. Point number one, God has knowledge of the nations. Listen, as we go through Genesis chapter 10, it's not an exhaustive list of names here. It doesn't list out every single person that comes from these genealogical lines. No, there's purpose here, just as there is with any other thing we see in Scripture. If you go back to Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, God says to Noah and to his sons, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He says that to them after they get off the ark. Well, you get to Genesis chapter 10, the entirety of these 32 verses here, and it shows us that they were absolutely obedient to that command in Genesis chapter 9. They were fruitful. Listen, these names are real people. Real people that came from the line of Noah, but they're more than that. These names that end in IM in our English translations, they actually are referring to groups of peoples. And so what we have here, we see individuals listed here, and then we see people groups listed here. And listen, as you go through Genesis chapter 10, what you see is that it's broken up into three different family groups. The first one in verses 2 through 5 is Japheth. And if you care about this kind of stuff, let me bore you for a couple minutes. You might want to just note that this is the father of the Indo-Europeans. Gomer, he's the father to countries like Rome and Greece, and then to the east in India. And then three of Japheth's sons that are mentioned here, Magog and Tubal and Meshach, they give rise to the Russians later on. Javan, he is a reference to Greece. Listen, I don't want to bore you, but in summary, here's what we have. We essentially have all the people groups listed from the Aegean Sea to the Caspian. And if you don't know where that's at, pull out a map, look at it. That's the geography that we're talking about here. That's what's indicated in this text. And Japheth and his line, they settle into Europe and Persia and India. That's the first set. The second family group we see here is Ham in verses 6 through 20. The father of Africa, Mesopotamia to the east. Cush is the Bible's term for what we now know as Ethiopia. Put becomes a people we know as Libya. The sons of Cush, they become nations on the shore of the Red Sea in the southern district of Arabia. One name that's super important and will be even more important next week as we get into chapter 11 is the name of Nimrod. Nimrod builds an empire, and here in our text this morning it says that he's a mighty hunter. And listen, here in Northwest PA, that would probably be a tremendous compliment, right? I want nothing more than for my wife to recognize that I'm a mighty hunter and outdoorsman. She sees things otherwise. I'll just chase a rabbit here. We went camping this week. Thursday night, it was raining pretty bad. I start with that because that's my excuse. And the next day, on Friday, I tried to build a fire. I even Googled, like, structures, right? I finally ended with the teepee structure. You guys know what I'm talking about? I couldn't start this fire. I used lighter fluid. I mean, I saturated the sticks in lighter fluid. I burned napkins, all kinds of stuff. And there's people on the other side, like, pointing and talking. And Brittany was like, well, why don't you keep trying? And we really want s'mores. And I'm like, I can't. Like, they're laughing at me. Like, they're talking about me. And she's like, you don't know that. And listen, as a man, I did. That guy was looking at me, and he wanted to come get my man card. Well, I was right. I just want you to know. He come by later that night, and he says, hey, here's some fire starter for you. He sounded more country than I did. And he gives me two of these fire thingies, and I put it in the fire, and I started it. And the flame kept for like 20 minutes. My fire that I built didn't catch fire. It just burned out. So I finally packed it up, went in the tent. I said, I'm done. The next morning, I come up, and Lacey's already outside. And she says, that guy came over, and he said tonight he'll help us with the fire. I tried to avoid him because I was just embarrassed. But he came over after I got up. He's like, I told your daughter that I'd come help you. I was like, oh, we're leaving tonight, thankfully. But thank you. I mean, he was a very nice man. But my point is I'm not a very good outdoorsman or hunter in general, but that's not what this text is talking about. The writer here is not talking about Nimrod being a mighty hunter or outdoorsman. That's not the idea. Nimrod's a hunter of men. He devours people. He's a tyrant. You understand? He's not a good dude. He's all about self-glory. He found two cities. He found several cities, but two in particular, Nineveh and Babylon. We've already talked about some of these in past sermon series, but listen, both are known for wickedness and rebellion against the Lord. Nimrod, he builds his kingdom in Babel, which is a tribute to the glory of men, and we know that anything minus Jesus, it won't stand. Listen, we'll talk more about that next week in more detail, but here's what I want you to notice. Look at that phrase, Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Meaning, God saw all of this. He knew the heart of Nimrod. It was known to him. And here's what this statement tells us. Here's what this entire account tells us. God has knowledge of the nations. Listen, all sin, all self-glory, all unrighteousness, it all happens before the Lord. Every bit of it. He sees it. He's not fooled by it. He's not surprised by it. All mankind will be held accountable for their sin, and there's no sin and will never be any sin that's committed that the Lord has not seen. Nimrod, he can build a mighty city and he can build a mighty reputation and be greatly feared and he can try and do what no one else can accomplish. But listen, all of his sin and all of his rebellion, it takes place before the Lord because in front of the Lord, everything's laid bare. In fact, the very name Nimrod, it literally means let us rebel. I mean, his whole life, it's a testimony of rebellion. And so we have the people of Africa and Asia here from this line. And then we get into the third part, verses 21 through 31, and we see the line of Shem, and he's the father of the people of the Middle East. And listen, I think it's fitting that Shem's listed last here because it's going to lead straight into the story of Abraham and the father of Israel. And so you have Asher would become the founder of the Assyrians, and Eber, it's an interesting name here. His name literally means to pass over. It's his name that we actually get our English word for Hebrew. And so these families, they would settle into the regions of the Middle East. And so as you scan through the text that I've just read for you, and you look through these lines of Japheth and Ham and Shem, what you see here is this very important lesson that God has knowledge of the nations. He knows who they are. Not just as a nation, but I mean, as an individual, he knows who they are. He knows where they are, where they're situated, and he knows everything that they do. Like Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord. He knows their hearts. So let me ask you a question this morning. With God's knowledge of the nations, is it a good thing or a bad thing? Is it an encouragement? Or a discouragement? Well, I think that depends on the person you're talking to. Are they standing with him? If I tell you as a child of God that God knows every detail of your life, that he never leaves you or forsakes you, that he's always near, that he's sovereign over all things in your life as a believer, that should give us great encouragement. Because we want to be found in Christ, and we understand that when our day of trouble comes, we don't look to the mountains and the hills, but we look to the one who made the mountains and the hills. He's our sovereign creator, our master, our God. But listen, if you don't know this one true living God, there's nothing more frightening than for me to tell you the biblical truth that he knows everything about who you are. No secrets. We speak about hidden sins, but understand there are no hidden sins. Because God has knowledge of the nations, both as a group of people and as individuals. He knows his creation. He created you, made you in his image. You belong to him, and for that reason, he knows you. And that's a great encouragement for us as believers. My friend, if you don't know God as the one true living God, and if you've not come into a relationship with him through his son Jesus, then I want to be real honest with you. I want to be as transparent as I can with you. Understanding that God knows you in this way, that should cause you to tremble. It should cause you to tremble because just as God has knowledge of the nations, God knows you and he knows who you are and he knows where you are and he knows what you've done and what you will do. He knows you. He knows your heart. He knows how you live and the heart, it's deceitful and wicked. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if you're busy trying to build your kingdom, if you live for your glory and not for his, the fact that the judge of the earth has perfect knowledge of your every word, deed, and thought, guys, it should cause you to tremble. That's the first point. God has knowledge of the nations, therefore he has knowledge of you. The second point is that God has a heart for the nations. And listen, we really see this coming out of Genesis 10. Listen, when we examine this chapter and these people and these different people groups, you can't help but see the sin that's there, that's attached to these people, that exist. Sin becomes rampant at this point. It's just a few centuries after the flood, and yet again, sin, it dominates the heart of man. I mean, in just a little bit of time since the earth was judged in such a severe way, here comes sinful humanity showing their allegiance to idolatry and their unwillingness to worship the one true God all over again. And listen, you know when Noah gets off the ark, he's got to be telling everyone about what God's done. I mean, he's got to be telling his grandkids and his great-grandkids of the judgment of God and the grace of God and sparing them. He's got to be telling them that man's sinful and God's holy and therefore man should repent. I mean, they have to know about these things. They have to know about the righteousness of God. You can't have an event like the flood and not see the evidence around. They have to know. And yet, as we travel through the table of nations here in Genesis chapter 10, what we see largely is a people that are ungodly and turn their back on God. We're going to see this really manifested in next week's text with the Tower of Babel. But listen, mankind, yet again, they're wicked, they're perverse, they're separated from God. And what's fascinating about chapter 11 chronologically, chapter 11 actually takes place before chapter 10. Chapter 10 is kind of showing where the people are scattered after the Tower of Babel. Listen, what we're going to see when we put Genesis 10 and 11 together, it's that these people's division, it's because of their rebellion against God. That's why they're divided. The people wanted to become like God, which for the record, if you've been with us throughout this series, that was the same sin of Adam and Eve. They wanted to become like God. And so in their rebellion, they try and do their own thing. They care about their own self-glory. Just look at Genesis 11 with me this morning. Obviously, we're going to go through this in more detail next week. But if you just flip over, look at starting in verse 1. I'm just going to read the whole thing to you. Now, the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. Excuse me. And they had brick for stone and mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. That's what happened first. Genesis 11. And then Genesis 10, it tells us where they were scattered. If you look at the very last verse of chapter 10, it says, these are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, in their nations, and from these nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. So this is after they were scattered. And it's interesting that we have mankind here trying to build a name for themselves, and all it takes is one spoken word of God to disperse them. Listen, man's not as strong as he thinks he is. He's not as mighty as he thinks he is. Just as we've been studying all year with the spoken word of God, he makes the heavens, he makes the earth, he makes the stars and the moon and the sun, he makes the vegetation, he makes the animals. Out of his own power, he makes mankind. And here's creation trying to rise up and take the sovereignty from the Creator. And all it takes is the simple spoken word of God to confuse them and disperse them and scatter them. And listen to me, just a quick application, just from that little bit we've read. When you try and live for your name instead of His, you've missed it. You've missed it. You will fall. But look at this. Not only does God have knowledge of the nations, but we see His heart for the nations here as well. It's very true that the threat of nations, it's not a real threat to God. In fact, if you know Psalm 2, it says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. If you know how the passage continues, God's in heaven, He sees the nations rage and He scoffs at them. He's laughing at him. And man's not a threat to him. Not in the slightest way. And yet, while God's not threatened by their rebellion, neither will he give up on them. Genesis 10, it's literally a list of people and groups, most of whom went their own way, who turned their back on God. And God would have had every single right to bring final judgment to them. Not by water, right? Because he promised in Genesis chapter 9 that he wouldn't do it that way. But he could have done anything else he chose because they were all deserving. They were idolatrous. They were rebellious. They were the exact same state before the flood. And yet God put his rainbow in the sky to remind his people of his grace. Genesis 10, it's not a list of people that deserve God's grace. None of them are. Listen, neither are we. That's the point. You're not here today listening to me speak, worshiping together as we sing, because you've earned it. You're here today because Jesus has. You don't believe today because you've achieved something. You believe today because the Spirit of God in you, he continues to give you faith. Guys, we're all sinners. We're all rebels. We're all idolaters. And God pursued us in grace because he has a heart for us. In grace, he sent forth his Spirit. In grace, God reached down to us. All of us, if we were to trace back our family lineage, there's not a group of people here today that have earned salvation. None of us have. None of us could. Because if there's anything you've learned throughout the first 10 chapters of Genesis, is that we are sinful. And given our own choice, we're going to choose to rebel. We're all a collection of people only here because our God has a heart for the nations. Because our God has a heart for his people. You're here today because of grace. When you read Genesis 10 and when you read what these nations would become and what they would do, and some of these men listed here in Genesis 10, some of these guys would become extremely violent and extremely wicked. Some of these men did things so atrocious that we can't even speak of them in a worship service. I mean, that's how wicked and perverse they were. And yet, God puts his rainbow in the sky and he offers grace. He graciously pursues. And real quickly, I think it's important to know that there's a total of 70 names in Genesis 10. That number 70, it's significant. It represents totality. I encourage you to study it more, but it takes 7 and 10, which becomes a number of totality in Scripture. And listen, let me show you this just real quickly. We see it in Genesis 46, 27, where it says, "And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were two. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. Obviously, he's showing the whole people group of Israel, the totality of these people came into Egypt. Turn with me real quickly to Exodus chapter 1. Keep Genesis 10 marked, but look at Exodus 1 with me. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were what? 70 persons. He wasn't saying that it was a total of 70 persons. He's talking about totality here. Joseph was already in Egypt. It's a number, it's an important number. It's a number that represents totality. You see it again in Exodus 24:9. You don't have to turn there. Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of Israel's elders. Listen, it's 70 because, again, it represents totality. It's complete. It's whole. And so when we look at Genesis chapter 10, he's talking about all of mankind. He doesn't have to list every single person that comes through the line of Noah. We're getting the totality of his creation in mankind. And we get the same idea when Jesus sends off the 70 disciples to share the gospel in Luke chapter 10. If you carry the KJV version, it says that he sent off 70 disciples. He's talking about into all the earth, the totality of man. He's sending them to the nations. Take the gospel to them. And so God, he has knowledge of the nations, but he also has a heart for the nations. Here's all these people's sin, the same state as before the flood, and yet God doesn't destroy them. Because he has a heart for them, because he's gracious and he's patient. That's the second point. I promise I'm coming to a close. But listen, that's not all we see here. We see that God also has a plan for the nations. That's the last point. It's not just that he has a heart for them, but he has a plan to redeem them. What we'll see next week, humanity, we're united in our ancestry, but we're divided by geography, and we're divided by language, and we're divided by culture. That's exactly what sin does. It creates distance. It creates distance between us and God, and it creates distance between each of us. It's why we put up fences. It's why we lock our doors when we leave our house. It's why we have prisons. Because we have to separate humanity from each other, because even though we have one common ancestry, there's so much about who we are that still divides us. That's the source of sin. And so the question for us this morning, where's our hope? How can we be reunited? Listen, when we read through Genesis chapter 10, at the very beginning, we have Noah, and we have Shem and Japheth, and we have Ham. They're all coming from the same people, right? There's unity there. By the time you get to the end of chapter 10, there's so many people groups and nations. They're scattered. They're divided. How in the world can sinful humanity be united? Well, the answer is what we studied a few months ago in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That God's going to send a redeemer. Adam and Eve, they sin in the garden. They try and cover themselves to kind of hide and cover their own shame. And listen, God rejects that. He says, I won't have my wrath appealed by the work of your hands. Instead, I'll send a redeemer. That's what he promises in Genesis 3:15. The hope for the world is in the redeemer that would come. The hope for the nations is that the Messiah, who would be the bridge between sinful man and a holy God, all while being able to bring sinners together, he'd unite divided people. Jesus is what we have in the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. Jesus is the one that unites our sinful hearts in this place today. That's what we have in common. One God, one Savior, one faith, one salvation, one baptism, once and for all, handed down to the saints. That's what we have in common this morning. I heard a pastor say this once, if you knew about me, what only God knows about me, you wouldn't have come today. But if I knew what only God knows about you, we wouldn't have let you in. Why? Because we're all sinners. We're all divided. We're all broken, rebellious. And so how do we get such sinful people like us together, like what we see here this morning? Only through the blood of Christ. It's one Savior. It's the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. It's the Messiah who would come, God himself, who would die in our place. That's the essence of the gospel. That's the plan of God. He knew on our own we'd always remain divided. Divided from each other and divided from him. And because he has a heart for his people, he created a plan to redeem us all on his own. Listen, that's exactly what we see here in this passage. Do you realize that as you look at these people, these groups listed here in Genesis 10, that it would be from these people that Jesus would come? Do you realize that? And then immediately as you get into chapter 11, the story, it begins to hone into a guy named Abram. We're going to talk a little bit more about him in 2 weeks and more about his story in 2024. We only got 2 more weeks of our first part of Genesis, and then we're going to take a little break, and we'll come back and pick it up next week or next year. But Abram, he's the father of Israel. Of God's chosen people, of which Jesus would come. And the Bible says that from Abram, all the nations would do what? Be blessed. God had a plan. These people here in Genesis chapter 10, they might have been divided. Guys, they might have been scattered. They might have been confused. They might have been sinful. But the reality is, God always had a heart for the nations, and he's always had a plan to redeem them. He always had a plan to step in and take their place so that they could be reunited. And so in closing, listen, so many of us ask the question, why doesn't God just judge evil? You've heard that. Some of us have asked that question. Well, aren't you glad that God didn't do that 10 years ago? Or 20 years ago? Or 30 years ago? However long it's been? Aren't you glad that God was patient with you? I mean, think about that. Listen, it's because ultimately God has knowledge of the nations. He has knowledge of you. And He has a heart for the nations. And He has a heart for you. He has a plan for them. Because our God, He's a God of grace. And listen, here's what that means for us. If this is God's heart, shouldn't it be ours as His people? People who have experienced this plan, who have been redeemed? Shouldn't we do everything in our power to do the same as God? I mean, isn't that what our mission verse is commanding us to do? Isn't that the mission God gives us? Guys, do you see the importance of this? Do you see the importance of things like missions and evangelizing and things like church planting? It's all about aligning ourselves with the heart of God. And the nations, as you can see in Genesis chapter 10, that is the heart of God. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? Guys, for the last several months, we've been kind of laying out this vision that we feel God calling us to here at FBC, and we've been committing ourselves to sharing the gospel, to discipling believers, to building each other up here in our church family, to bringing the gospel to the nations by going on mission, by planting churches. Can I ask you a question? How are you involved in the mission of God this morning? Listen, we've tried our best over this past year to show you that it's not Pastor Stephen's mission, it's not the deacon's mission, it's not all the other board's mission. It's God's. It's why He's called you. It's why He's gifted you. It's why He's brought you to First Baptist Church. How are you helping to build each other up here at FBC? And how are you helping us to become a church without walls? To reach out to the people that represent the nations? Guys, we got to get involved. Get involved in a Sunday school class. Get involved in home groups. Start discipling someone through a not group. Guys, get involved. Align yourselves with the heart of God. Begin to care about His people. Those that He's redeemed and those that He hasn't. Because they're all His. Just as God had a plan for the nations, His plan for the church was to go to the nations. And so, what do you need to do this morning to align yourself with God? What do you need to change or to let go of? Maybe it's tradition. Maybe it's a schedule. Maybe I don't know. But do it. Let go of it. Do whatever it is that you need to do to align yourself with the heart of God. But friend, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then I call you today to repent. Don't waste one more day building the tower of your own name, of your own earthly kingdom. Repent and trust the Lord. Trust that Jesus, He's the substitute for your sins, that He's the answer to your redemption. Listen, it doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your circumstances. The only hope that you have this morning, it's not found in drugs or money or sex. As it's found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so I call you to repent. Believe in the risen Christ this morning. So would you do that? Would you place your faith in Jesus? Don't wait another minute. Don't wait for chance. Take the step today and give into the Spirit of God. Listen, these next few minutes, they're yours to respond. And that's my challenge to you as a believer, unbeliever this morning, whoever you are, whatever God's telling you, respond to whatever it is He's put it on your heart. Humble yourself, enter into His presence, respond. You could do that where you're at. You could do that by coming to these steps and falling on your knees before Him. God, we serve an omnipresent God, and so He fills this space even now. So wherever you're at, would you just respond to whatever He's putting on your heart and let go of whatever it is that's holding you back from aligning yourself with Him? And listen, I'm here if you need me. If you need me to pray. Justin's going to play for a few minutes. This is your time. And so you respond to the Spirit of God. And I'll close this in just a second.